All right, now, there we go. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to kind of move around a little bit. A survey was done not too long ago amongst just average people, and they were asked the question, who in the Christmas story do you most identify with? And there were people that came up with Mary, people came up with Joseph, and some came up with the wise guys, and some people came up with Herod. Anybody, you know, might feel like Herod at Christmas time. He was the evil guy in the story? He's called the protagonist, right? He's evil. He's the protagonist in the story. And then, not surprisingly, there are the shepherds, and they come out on top. And I don't understand why they come out on top, because if you look at shepherds, they're pretty, you know, we're pretty comfortable with the Christmas story. We see it, we read it, and maybe we're so familiar with it that when we see shepherds, we see, you know, that little kid in third grade with a robe and a bowl and a piece of cloth and a shepherd's cane, and you're like, oh man, what a cute little shepherd. But I will say to you that shepherds were like truckers of the day. So shepherds back in the day were kind of well-seasoned. We'll just say it that way. And so so we get so used to the story that we pretty the story up so much that we kind of sometimes leave the important character, Jesus, out of it. And it reminds me of the girl who misquoted John 3:16. She said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. And so she was really trying hard, but she just kind of missed the mark. And so we have this Christmas music, and I was talking beforehand. I said, you know, I wish they had a Christmas station that would just play like Christmas music without the jingle bells and the Santa smells and all the things that were going on there. But they don't. So we've kind of lumped it all together. We've kind of put it all together. And you know, people who are not Christians know the words to Away in a Manger. Folks who do not worship Jesus know the words to Joy to the World. The Savior has come, you know. They know these things because that has been kind of mixed into the story of Christmas that we hear at the mall, you know. And so when you're walking through the mall, you do hear those Christian songs. Now, there's separation of church and state everywhere, so it surprises me when the mall will just openly just disobey laws and throw out Christmas songs, right? And they just put them out there, and everybody can hear about Jesus at Christmas time. Because what's happened is we've become worldly in our Christmas story. And so the world has accepted that. And so they say, they preach things they don't really truly understand. The shepherds receive the good news in this story, and then it goes on and on and on. And I have some interesting thoughts on this, and I wonder why God would choose guys like shepherds to take the gospel, okay? It doesn't tell us in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it didn't tell us much about who they were. No adjectives were used to describe them. They said what they said. What it says is, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Now listen, I've already told you that shepherds are like the truckers of our days. Truckers, what do? They Christian. Now I don't mean to. If you're a trucker, I have to apologize for Russ. He's not here, but he's a trucker. But I'm sure he doesn't do this. I knew a trucker that he did his Christmas shopping at the AAA truck stop. Come home with the doll that was on the shelf, and that's where he got his Christmas shopping, not because he was so busy. But then I used to work for a trucking company, so I'll just personalize this. I used to work for a trucking company, and it was about Christmas time, I think, I was working there, and they don't have the prettiest of speech, you know? I would sit in the office, and they would say, how is it that you don't cuss like everyone else? I said, first of all, I don't even understand half the words you're saying. And second of all, he said, aren't you like a deacon at your church? I said, I'm sort of like a deacon. I'm kind of a pastor. And so I kind of explained it that way. And then they began to watch what they were saying. Anyways, the shepherds were like the truckers of that day. And so shepherds were dirty people. I'm just going to say it the way it were. They lived with sheep. They slept with sheep. They hung out in the mud when it rained. They laid in the grass. All right? But yet, at the same time, throughout history, in the history of Israel, shepherding was a noble profession. Who was the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible? Well, we got Abraham, right? Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd, right? And of course, David, he was a shepherd. So these are all people who we would consider godly individuals. They had this job, but yet they were godly individuals. And so God calls himself a shepherd, and we get kind of offended sometimes because we're called sheep, right? We tell our kids, don't be a sheep. You know what that means? Don't just follow anybody who's walking, right? Don't be a sheep. But yet God tells us to be sheep. We are sheep. We're called to be shepherded by Jesus. You know, people say all the time, they get this kind of pastoral speak when you say, I shepherd a flock in Oregon City. No, actually, I'm the under-shepherd. I'm the guy that God put in charge of this group of people because God shepherds the whole flock. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm like what you would call the assistant to the assistant. You know what I'm saying? And so anyways, God was a shepherd. And in the Talmud, which is an interpretation from rabbis, these are people that were the religious men of those days, it says in the Talmud, no help is to be given to heathen or shepherds. So why would they say that? Because shepherds were not known for their good reputation. Shepherds lived outside. They took what they wanted, some of them. They did what they wanted, and no one bothered them. Okay? They were considered ceremonially unclean because of their nature. They worked they weren't able to do or be a part of any religious services. Okay? And they were isolated and forgotten because their flocks needed to move around. They would go with their flocks. So they would stay with their flocks. And so they never stayed in one place for long. They were treated with contempt and mistrust because they were suspected all the time of stealing. Well, it must have been that shepherd as they were blowing through town. He probably took my kid's bike or whatever they had back then. I don't know. And so they were stealing from others, and they were known to be brash and somewhat bold. Living out in the fields kind of is an unappealing lifestyle, so they probably said some things, that most people wouldn't. And so they probably had a foul mouth ready to fight at the drop of a hat, So that's the kind of people shepherds were. And I don't know if you remember, not too long ago, well, before Princess Diana died and, all that stuff, but you remember when her kids were born? Was anybody alive back then besides me? Okay. So you remember what happened, right? We were on baby watch. You turn on the news, it's like Princess Diana's in the car on the way to the hospital, gonna have a baby. She's in there, the nursemaid's in there with her, and they come out and they announce to princes, they announce to kings, they announce to presidents, they announce the coming of the son of Princess Diana. Now you would think that if the Son of God was coming, he would pick somebody other than a shepherd to share the story with. Somebody of importance, but yet he chose a shepherd. And I think we're going to see this morning why, what happened. God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." You see, he reached out to people like Zacchaeus, And I remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, climbed up in a, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. He ministered to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was unliked, and he was unloved, I would dare say. So when Jesus Christ was going to come, he was going to come in a borrowed stable. Right? He was going to come in a stable, first of all. He was going to be born in hay. So it makes sense that he would pick people who are used to that to come in and welcome him to the world. Right? So Luke 1:52 says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Daniel, do we have this, Daniel? Is he not there? Never mind. Brothers, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 39. I think the addresses are written in there. You can look them up later if you want. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, but many were influential. But many were noble birth. He chose lowly things of the world and despised things so that no one may boast before him. He picked noble and wise and lowly for their humbleness. The Lord comes to the lowly and the most undeserving, neglected, the marginalized, the people who are on the sidelines, right? The only announcement that Christ's birth gives is to a bunch of uneducated shepherds. It's amazing. And we'll see some lessons. First of all, the shepherds were attentive. These are all going to start with letter A. So as you're starting down there, just this list, they were attentive. They were attentive. What happened was, we see the shepherds were attentive to their jobs, and they were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. It's all right, Trevor, it's probably not there. I probably didn't put it in there. The shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So they were committed to their career, and they never left their work. So that's who Jesus went to. They not only worked the third shift, but they worked the second shift and the first shift as well. You know, and when they would get together to rest, they would put a couple of flocks together, and then to rest, they would lay inside the gate of where they would keep their flock. And so that they could lay there, and so if somebody tried to get out, or one of them tried to get out, they would know. Kind of like the gold gatekeeper thing, you know? And so you see that, and you see, it kind of gives you a new meaning to the word, I am the gate, right? Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come and go out and find pasture. This is all about the story of Jesus. Notice that God was attentive, that he came to those that were attentive to their jobs. Shepherds were doing their jobs. They weren't looking for the Savior. They were doing their jobs, but they were paying attention. Colossians chapter 3, 23 says, whatever you do, do it with all of your what? Heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. I know that some of us go to work and we think, oh, one more day. Oh, man, it's my Wednesday. Oh, I can't. I wish it were Friday. I got to get out of here. That's not with all your heart. That's like with more of all your keister. You know what I'm saying? You just want to get out. So what happens is they're doing it with all their heart. And you know, maybe you're sitting there and you think, God doesn't exist in my job. So there's no pressure. The reason you're there is to help God exist in your work, in your performance at work. So you are significant to God. You matter to God, and he'll meet you wherever you are. So if you're at work and you're having a bad day, God will meet you there. Okay? And if you're coming home from work and you're having a bad day in traffic, God will meet you there too. You know? Because all we have to do is, if your sins in your life are wiping you out, Jesus Christ can lift you up. He can bring you up out of the mire of your sin. He can bring you up out of the things you've chosen to do. If you messed up, God can bring it all back together again. I know this. I've lived through it. You were created in the image of God as a masterpiece. And so the sin that you've created is just dirt for now. You can get that off and you can become clean and you can have the signature. I love it when you get a good solid antique. Anybody do antiquing? Okay. Artwork, whatever. You always turn it over. What do you look for in the bottom? Where it was created and who created it, right? I will say to you that you will find the label that God created you and he made you and you are sturdy and you are well built and you are made in his image. If you look for it, and you can only look for it if you take time to brush that garbage off. So it's the signature of the Creator. So they were first of all, attentive, and second, they were awed. While they were being attentive to the responsibilities, they were suddenly awed by this magical announcement. And he says, Luke 2:9, he says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking along in the middle of the night and this guy says he's an angel and he comes down and starts talking to me, I'm going to get a little bit worried, right? I'm going to get a little excited, right? But what happened is not just an angel, but God's Shekinah glory. Now, you're not going to hear many Baptists say Shekinah glory because there's this glory that comes that is so bright that it just knocks you over. And you know that whole, you know, being blown over the Spirit. I really believe that that's what happened to these shepherds. They were faced with the Shekinah glory of God, and they were in their only response was the same response maybe that Luke had or that Peter had in Luke. Remember what Peter said? He said to Jesus, he says, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." Can you imagine? They were just knocked over and said, "Look, I'm so dirty. Don't talk to me." But they were awed. They were knocked over by the awesomeness of God. They could have been terrified because they didn't know it was an angel. If you remember, God had been quiet for 500 years. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking again. He's talking again. And perhaps they are worried because they would be the first ones he talked to. I don't get that. Maybe they're still sticky from whatever it is they had, you know, done that day. I mean, you know how sin sticks to you? You do something, you just kind of feel dirty. Maybe they felt dirty because of the things they were doing. You know, whatever the case, it'd be a lot for these tough guys to be terrorized. I know tough guys that pretend to be tough even when they're scared. And these guys were actually terrified. When was the last time that you were in awe of God? When's the last time that you marveled at the Messiah? When's the last time that you were on your knees before God because you could not stand the Shekinah glory that was coming from him? You couldn't stand with it because it just knocked you over. So they were awed. And then thirdly, accepted. The attentive shepherds were filled with awe, and then they accepted the message of good news. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 starts out this way. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts. Now listen to this. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, they'd gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the angel calms them down and tells them, "I got good news for you. Don't be afraid." You know, I think if we would just get out of the rut of Christmas, we would hear the good news of Christmas. We get so stuck, you know, this is, I think, the first bit of evangelism in the New Testament. The angels declared to the shepherds, right? And what did the shepherds do? They went, right? So we know this is going to happen. The Greek word here is mega, right? Which means huge, right? What does he say? He says, let me read it to you. Word, I lost it. Okay, anyways. The Greek in there is talking about how big God is and how wonderful he is, right? And so they have no choice but to go into Bethlehem and see what was happening. He says, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men for whom his favor rests." We know that they accepted the joy of Jesus and they went to share it in Bethlehem. "Let's go to Bethlehem and see," they said. They got together and said, "Let's do it. Let's go," right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He said, "When you heard from us, you accepted it not as word of man, but actually as it is the word of God, which is at work in you and who believe." Have you accepted the challenge that God has given you to share the message? When you hear the message of Christmas, do you share it? Listen, I know we put lights in the front of our house. I know that we have candy canes in the front of our house. We have snowmen in the front of our house, but how many of us actually declare Jesus' birth with our Christmas display? We're sharing the season of Christmas, but we don't share the season of Christ, and I think that's the problem. We get all into this season. We decorate, you know, we decorate the church. We want it to be festive. But the reason we do this is because we're sharing the light of Jesus Christ. So they hurried off. The fourth thing they did was they acted. The shepherds didn't just accept it and enjoy the message. They didn't just sit there and read the story and have the wassail or whatever it is they drank back then. I don't know. What did they drink back then? Probably wine. I don't know. They enjoyed the message. They acted upon it. Luke 2:16 says, "So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger." The word "hurry off" means they left in haste. They didn't stick around to, you know, chat about it. They said, "Come on, let's go. The idea is hurry up. Let's go. Let's get this thing done." If you know God's calling you to do something, how many of us jump right on it and do it? Or do we sit around and debate it for a while, take it to a business meeting and kind of decide whether or not that's what God's calling us to do? You ever done that? You ever sit down with your family and say, "I think this is what God's telling us to do. Let's talk about it for about 6 months to a year to 2 months to 3 years. I don't know. We live this whole story out, and we sometimes get so far away from the decision to follow Christ that we don't follow Christ. We keep putting it off and putting it off. But it says they hurried and they found Mary and Joseph, just like they said they would. So, shepherds, they don't hurry for anything. When you've got 100 sheep following you, there ain't no such thing as hurry. So what do? Bible says they left their sheep. Bible said they left their sheep in the field and they went and found Mary and Joseph. Are you willing to leave your sheep and follow? Are you willing to get up, rise up, and follow? Are you willing to do that? James 2:17 says what? Faith by itself is without, faith without action is what? Dead. So if you have this faith that God is telling you to do something, you don't do it, your faith is dead. You don't have faith. It's just a fake thing. So what happened? They went and they saw. The first thing they did was they bounced right to Bethlehem. They wanted to see the baby with their own eyes, born in a smelly stable. And it wasn't going to be a big problem for these guys. You know me, I'd have a hard time. I hate going to the horse barn. I hate it. It's like, oh, please, I would rather do a lot of things than go to a horse barn. They stink so bad. No offense for people who have horses. I love horses from a distance. The Clydesdales, they're so pretty from a distance. Somebody has to clean up after them, right? It's not going to be me. I wasn't called to do it. So anyways, I don't like this. Anyways, it wasn't a big deal for them. They were used to sheep. Sheep stink. My son raised a sheep. We had to go past all the other animals to get to the sheep because sheep are pretty dumb. They put you in a square pen, right? And they just stay there. But they stink bad. They stink. So he was ready to go. Stable, I'm all for it. It's probably clean for them. It's probably a place to chill out for them. So they did what they were told to do. They went and they saw. And here's the irony of all this. Unclean shepherds came to a stinky stable to see the Holy of Holies lying on a bed of hay. Not the prettiest picture in the world. And you know, commentators have said that probably they were taking care of sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. There was some speculation as to the sheep they were taking care of. Chances are they left their duties to follow the Savior and put their own duties in jeopardy. And so when they leave their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God, you know, 1,000 years earlier, David kept a watch over his father's sheep in the same pasture, probably. It was the city of David. Remember, they're born in the city of David, so David had lived there before. So this is all too familiar of a story, a repeating of using a shepherd to do a mighty thing. So they left. They went and they saw, then they left and they shared. They saw Jesus. They didn't hang around. They didn't rent a room for the week. They didn't stay around and make, you know, when we have a baby, man, people come and hang out. Jeffrey's going to love this. People come and they hang out at your house. They want to touch your baby. Where'd he go? Is he sleeping somewhere? Anyway, they come, they want to touch your baby. They want to hold your baby. I remember our first child, Daniel. Now, he's got a little brain damage from this, but I think probably we were coming across the parking lot in church, and this lady, she was probably 80 years old, Mrs. Buckner. She runs over, she says, "Feed, stop!" And she puts her hand over his eyes, because we lived in the desert back then, and the desert, I guess the desert sun would strike babies blind. She covered his eyes. "You can't bring that baby on the sun, oh no!" They just loved on our baby, but this isn't what happened. They didn't love on Jesus like that. They saw it, and they said, "Yep, this is the Savior. We got to go tell the world he's here." That's what happened. So verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had happened, what had been told them about this child. The word spread means to make known. They spread the word. They told people, right? And they told them in a way they could understand. I don't know if you've ever sat and listened to somebody talk about something that they're passionate about, but you have no understanding as to what they're saying. Yes, it happens. I have preached sermons that were exegetical. I know, there's the first word. I'm like, exegetical. There's like, so what it is, we go word by word, and I explain the Greek and the Hebrew, and I get through all this, and people look at me and go. And I know, right? So I try not to do that. I try to be as conversational as possible. I try to explain things as best as I can. And we as Christians sometimes speak Christianese. You ever heard that term? Yeah. We say, you know, you need Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for your sin. And they say, what? You know, propitiation. He bought your sin by dying on the cross. He bought my sin. Why does it need to be bought? It says, for the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life, and you need that. So I've already lost them with the word propitiation. I don't throw words like Shekinah at them. They ain't. It's a done deal, right? So we don't do that. And that's not what the shepherds did. They used what they knew how to do, conversate, and they shared, right? What God is telling us this morning is that we're required to do something, action, some action in our own life. Now, you may work at a place where people are like, they have smarticles up to here, and they're very smart people. And you can speak that language to them. And you can relate the story of Jesus Christ to amoeba. I don't know how to do that, right? I'm not a scientist, right? Or maybe you're a fisherman, and you can relate the story of Jesus to casting nets and catching fish. Can you do that? Yeah, right? We can do that. Maybe you're a coffee guy. This is me, right? I love coffee. Coffee stains my white shirts. Nothing gets a stain out than Jesus Christ. Better than Jesus Christ, right? So I got a story to tell, right? And I can tell it however I want. But God wants us to share. If you're not sharing, you're breaking what God tells us to do. You're not doing what God tells you to do, right? So you have to be involved in the sharing part. I know back in the day, people used to say, you need to come. Would you come and visit my, I need you to come and visit my brother. He needs the Lord, and I can't share it with him. I said, what do you mean you can't share it with him? You just don't know him. I can't. I said, you're right. I don't know him. You do. You're the guy. You're the person that can relate to him. You know? There are times when you need your pastor's intervention, but the reality is God called you where you are so you could minister to those people. So what's he calling you to do? Some action. And then fifthly, the shepherds went about doing the same boring jobs they had before. Here, sheep, get over here. But what they did in the process was they adored Jesus. They adored him where they lived. They didn't have to go to the mission field to adore Jesus Christ. They adored him where they were. After the Christmas story ended, they didn't go on a book tour, okay? They didn't write music and start touring the nation and start, you know, signing deals and those kind of, they didn't do that. They had connections with the Most High Creator, God of all people, right, of all gods, right? But they didn't do that. What they did was they went back to their job and they shared God's love. And I think that's how evangelism happens. You go back to your job and you share the story of Jesus Christ. Luke 2:20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So imagine, if you would, from the beginning of the story, the angels appeared to the shepherds. The angel says to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I have a great story for you. It'll be an awesome story. You'll be able to tell this to your grandchildren. Not so many words, but they say, here, tell this to your children, your grandchildren. Can you imagine telling your grandchildren, I was there? You know, I was there. And then, when they were done telling them, the angels called down this heavenly choir to make it even real. You know, so they got to hear the hallelujah chorus from the chief himself, right? So they got all this experience. Then they got to go see Jesus, and then they go back to work. I was a missionary when I was 17. Toured the country, sang church to church. I was a little songbird, sang church to church. Went all the way to New Brunswick, Canada, all the way south to the Alamo, all the way north to Toronto, Canada. I came home, my family never changed. I tried to live at my house, I couldn't do it. God had changed me so much, I couldn't relate to my family. Now, God changed us so much, I had to learn to relate to my family again. You might have to learn to relate to your family again, but God called you there for a purpose, right? So, when a person is genuinely changed by God, there'll be a certain amount of praise and worship that comes with that. And as you see this Advent come together and you adore Emmanuel, as you glorify and you praise him for all the things that you've seen and heard, You can return to the same place you are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday after Christmas and share that same story. So, I gave you those notes to fill out this morning, but really what I gave you were four cards so that you could invite people to a candlelight service. People, they're called CEOs. You ever heard of a CEO, Christian? Christmas and Easter only, right? These are the CEO Christians. These are the guys at work that, you know, they say, oh yeah, I used to go to church back in the day, and now I'm probably going to find some place to go on Christmas Eve because we got to do midnight mass on Christmas Eve. We're Baptists. We don't do midnight. We do like 6. So on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock, right, we're going to do a candlelight service right here. And because we're Baptists, we're going to eat afterwards, right? Can I get an amen? Right. And so we're going to eat afterwards. So we're going to fellowship afterwards. And it's not going to be a high stress, you know, not, you know, we're not going to have a confession booth in the front where you can go and it's nothing like that. It's just a time to hear the story of Christ and maybe have a little fun at the same time. Don't tell Jeff, but I think we're going to sing a couple of 12 Days of Christmas. I'm not sure. He told me he wouldn't do it, but I make him. 12 Days of Christmas. You come, pick your favorite day, you can be it. The reason I tell you that is because I want you to be here because it's fun and fellowship, and you get to invite your friends. Tell them you need help with the 5 days, your day number 5, and you got a 5 golden ring solo, and you need to get it, you need a chorus of soloists to go there. Whatever it is, you get them here. We'll share the fun with them. We'll share the story of Jesus Christ, okay? So, here's what you need to do. Take on the role of shepherd. As you leave today, take on the role. Just plant yourself like a tree as an immovable rock in your job, okay? You're not leaving because it's uncomfortable. You're leaving because you're going to get old and you can't be there anymore, right? You're going to be there and you're going to be like a tree and you're going to be strong. You're going to have this change in your life that comes from Christ, and then people are going to come to you and they're going to say, what's different about you? And you're going to say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. So you're going to be attentive to what God has called you to do. And you're going to be awed by the God's message, and you're going to accept the gift of the good news. You're going to act on exactly what you know it is to be true. Okay, you're going to act on it, and finally, you're going to adore Jesus Christ 24/7. That's simple. That's a simple 5A process, right? And, you know, Christmas is real because it has become my story. And it's history. Luke 2:11 says, today, which means right now, in the town of David, a Savior, the guy who forgives sins, right, has been born to you. Personal. This is the gospel spelled out in one verse. He is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord. Who's a Lord? Lord is the guy who's in charge of the kingdom. Right? So you know God's in charge. So, 3 questions. Is he Savior to you? Is he Christ to you? And is he Lord to you? And if he's not, you can change that this morning by praying that simple prayer. You know that, you know, just tell God you're in awe of him. You know, and ask him to forgive you and love. He loved you even though you're a bad person. You think, well, yeah, I am. Well, I'm a bad person too. Here's the thing. We're all created in the image of God, but we were born into a sinful world. And your sins are different than mine. Praise Jesus. But God saved us from those things. So, this morning you just ask God to forgive you of those sins. And he'll come into your heart, and he'll change you from the inside out. All you have to do is ask him to come in. Right? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him. He'll sup with us. He'll dine with us. What a great time to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.